All right, this morning we are going to follow this theme that we've started, and it's the theme of consequences. Consequences. And you guys were in 2 Kings 24, 25, somewhere in that area. All right, for us today we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a moment. We'll read about six verses there. That's in your bulletin, it's on the wall, and it's in your Bible if you have a New Testament Bible. It's the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll find it there in the fifth chapter is where we're going to be. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, if we could get one for you, if you'd let us know, we'd love to do so, so you could have your own word. Nobody needs to be starving spiritually, right? I mean, we get worried about people who don't eat and make sure that their needs are being taken care of. We want to be after your needs here physically and spiritually as well. So if you don't have your own word, if you need a bigger print word, whatever, something that's more your language, then help us help you by letting us know. We'd love to make that purchase for you. So we'll be there in just a minute, though, Luke chapter 5. But the title of this today is The Call of Consequence. The Call of Consequence. And when we think of the word consequence, what do you typically think of? Oh, all right. You're in trouble, right? So we've been taught. Good. We learn well. Anybody else? Is that what you think of? I'm in trouble. Here's the consequence. Right? Usually we view consequences in the negative, right? And so nobody ever says, hey, I just won the lottery, and the consequence is I get $50 million a year for the rest of my life, right? It just doesn't sound right. So typically when we think of consequence, we think of it in negative terms. However, when you look it up in the dictionary, it's not associated with negative. It's just the natural flow of something that has just happened. It's the consequence. So you could say something was of no consequence, which is really saying, in my mind, it's not bad. Right, so you're still looking at it from a negative point of view. However, it is typically not defined as something negative. And I hope today what we'll see is that consequence is not negative. There are things that naturally happen, but it doesn't mean that they have to be bad things. Okay, but sometimes they are. So think of it this way. If we fail to obey the speed limit laws, and we get the red and blue lights in our rearview mirror, and they pull us over, the consequence of speeding sometimes is what? We get a ticket. Right? We're going too fast or too slow, as the case may be. We've not obeyed some sort of sign, or we've missed some law there, and so they've pulled us over and we're getting a ticket. What about if you're a student, whether that's at home or it's in college or school, high school, elementary school, if you fail to turn in an assignment, okay, and you get a zero, that is the consequence of not turning in the assignment, right? So we would all like to go to the school where we never have to turn in any work and we get straight A's, but it doesn't work that way. To turn in nothing, the consequence would be a zero. And some of us have been working, some of you have been working much longer than I have. So what would happen if you just decided this week it's too cold to go to work, I'm not really going to let my boss know, I'll show up next Monday? You would get fired, all right? Probably before next Monday took effect, right? We would all probably get that call or that card or that email or text saying, I need to talk to you. You're no longer needed here. So that's a consequence of the choice we've made. So the reality is consequences follow choices. Always. There is always, always, always a consequence after every single choice we make. Another way would say it is to say that it's an effect or it's a result of a choice that we've made. You've probably heard that little phrase which says something like, you are free to choose, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your choice. Something to that effect, right? So we're free to make all sorts of life decisions. I'm just not free to choose what consequence. Kind of like, I'd like to sleep in today and not turn in my homework and get an A on the paper. Or I'd like to not work the next 6 months, and I want to choose the consequence of still getting paid, right? So we can make choices, we just don't get to choose the consequences, and that's kind of the role that we play. We make decisions, and what follows often is out of our control. Sometimes we think about it, and sometimes that may drive the choice that we make, but oftentimes what comes as a result just simply comes, and there's not a whole lot we can say or do about it. So let's go to Luke 5. We're going to find Jesus here calling out to a guy called Levi. We know him as Matthew. He's this tax collector, and Jesus is calling him initially to come follow, and so Matthew's going to follow. And what we're looking at are the consequences of his choice, right? So there's this call, follow me, and then we're looking at the consequences of the choice. So we've got the call of consequence here this morning. So Luke chapter 5, see how these principles relate to us here today. Verse 27, and we'll read down through verse 32. It says, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And here in our little conversation between Levi or Matthew and Jesus, we're going to note a few of these consequences that have come as the result of the call and of Matthew's choice to follow. The truth of the matter is, every one of us, before we walk out of this place, have a decision to make. Will we choose to live out what we just sung? I have decided to follow Jesus. Listen, that's not a decision I made when I was six. It may have began there. That's a decision we make throughout our day, each and every day. Am I going to honor God in my relationship with my wife or my children? Am I going to honor God with the resources that he's put in my hands or the mind that he's put in my head? Am I going to honor God with the relationships that I have? Am I going to honor God with my time? All sorts of things we could work through there. Every moment of every day is an opportunity, really, to make decisions that have consequences. And so a few we're going to note here from Matthew. All right, so if you're following along in your bulletin, you can write these in. As always, you don't have to at all, but maybe it's something you have a reminder or God speaks to you. You may want to just pin that down and chew on that a little bit later. All right, so first of all here, a consequence of following Jesus is going to be that it's costly. A consequence of following Jesus is going to be there is a cost that is demanded, a cost that is required, a cost that everyone will pay. And so Matthew here is just sitting at his desk doing his job. He hears a call from this guy named Jesus to follow him, and he's going to follow. But let's read here how he follows. Back in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. All right, so we see a couple things here about what it means to follow. So when you think of following here, one of the things that Matthew did is that he leaves everything behind. He leaves everything behind. And so Matthew, this meant a few different things for him. A couple of these we'll note here this morning. For one, it meant leaving behind his livelihood. Right, so Matthew was a tax collector by trade, which meant people came to him to pay their taxes. And then he would charge them a little bit extra just to pad his pocket. So you may owe the government 10%, and I'm working for the government, and so I'm going to take an additional 5%, okay? So then I can pass on your 10% to the government. That's my charge. Not sure what the percentage was, but they were known to be wealthy guys. And so they were making a pretty good living off the people. They were probably the most despised people on the planet. The only people that liked tax collectors were whom? Who do you think? Other tax collectors, all right? And that was their group. That was the people that they would hang out with. That's the only ones who could tolerate their work because they all kind of saw the world through the same lens. They probably enjoyed the same spoils, and they would talk about how they had taken advantage of different individuals, just like you and I, probably for sport. And so they were despised by many people. And so he was a thief, to say it kindly. He would probably try to swindle people out of more money or things of that nature. But he was certainly greatly despised. So to make the choice of leaving here, leaving everything behind, is to say this. He's leaving behind all of his security, right? His worldly security. So you think about it. If you pull God out of the equation, what gives you security in your life? All right, if you pull God out, for us, we would say no. To an unbeliever, they would say, well, I need to make some money. And if I have enough money, then I can kind of take care of things. Okay? I'm going to have good health. I'm going to have friends and things like that. But if I don't have money, then I'm going to struggle through this life. I'm going to be insecure. And so for Matthew, Levi, this would have been where his security was wrapped up in. I can take care of myself because I'm making a living. So to walk away from it, to leave it behind, is to walk away from his self-made security. And what I love about Matthew here, he didn't just turn the sign that says out to lunch. You know, this wasn't a dinner date. Hey, let's go eat lunch, and then you can come back to work. Jesus says, follow me, and Matthew clocks out forever. He just walks away from his security. So there was something about the call, something about what he knew of Jesus, that afforded him the opportunity to make the choice. And the choice he made was I will follow. And so it had consequences, right? I'm leaving behind my security. I don't know where this road's leading. I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. I don't know what will come as a result of this. And so you're just kind of walking around vulnerable. At least you would feel that way because you've left behind your security. This also meant now that Matthew was going to take on this guy's way of thinking. He calls him rabbi. And so to submit to rabbi is to say, I'm going to live under your authority, and I'm going to see the world the way that you see it. So if you say we should do this, then as your follower, I'm going to do this. If you say this is what's right, then I'm going to take from you that this is what's right. So he's now laying aside his own desires, his own ambitions to follow rabbi. Who is rabbi? Jesus. All right, Jesus is the rabbi here. And so he's going to submit his life under the authority of Jesus. He's no longer going to be the final say-so for his life. And listen, this is true for us as well. God has called out to us to follow his son. And for you and I, we've already said there's going to be a choice for us to make each and every moment, but there will be a choice to make when we walked out of here. However he leads, whatever he asks, I will follow. Now, it's a little different for us today. God's not asking us to walk away from our jobs. So what's it mean for you and I to leave everything behind? The picture of leaving everything behind today is that we lay everything in his hands. Everything that I own is his. So I have no right to call any shots in my life whatsoever. It's not my time, it's God's. Not my money, God's. Not my body, God's. Not my mouth, God's. Not my influence, God's. Everything I have left behind, the selfishness, and I have poured it into his hands, and now it's all about whatever you want to do through it. I leave me behind, I submit it all to you. And we see that in Matthew, and we see that is the call for us as well. We've got to start walking a new road. So I want you to think of it this way. When we walk out of here today, we're going to get in vehicles. We're going to head towards one of two exits, either Horseshoe Lake Road or 162. When you get to that T, you've got to make a choice, right? So what I want you to do today, I want you to go both left and right. Go left and right. What happens? All right. If by some chance you go left and right, you are done. That means we have torn you in half, or to some degree, part of yous went this way, part of yous went that way. All I'm trying to say is you can't go both ways. We can't walk both roads. And so the call to follow here has this consequence. It's costly. It's not about me living life my way. It's not about me adding Jesus to what I already want to do. It's kind of like, Jesus, I'm walking this road. Hey, come and go with me. And like Jesus is so excited that we bring him along, like he's sitting on a bucket over in the corner, like, yay, they brought me to the party. Yay, they allowed me to be at their work. He's not something that we add to what we're doing. He is life. And whatever road he's walking, then we're going to follow. That's what it looks like here for Matthew. He got up from his desk job, said, I resign, I quit, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he made everything, he left everything behind, abandoning all to travel his direction. Now, I don't know about you, but this week, this picture of 21 men has just kind of been in my head all week long. You just kind of think about the sacrifice that these guys made, right? Their life wasn't taken. The picture here is that of Peter. They laid it down. Right? What we've heard, what we've been told, is that they had opportunity to recant. If you've not heard, there were 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt who had looked for work, and they were kidnapped, and the result was they've now been beheaded by this group called ISIS, okay? And so they'd given them opportunity before the beheading to walk a different road, to change their direction, to follow what they believe is their God or the right God. Now, whatever your view of Coptic Christians is, it's not what we're talking about. What we're dealing with is they stuck with their decision. They looked at a choice to follow Jesus. They were given an opportunity to turn back, and they simply wouldn't. So make no mistake about it today. Following Jesus is costly. Following Jesus is costly. Will that happen to us? Only God knows. But would we make the same decision? Would we follow in the same route or the same way? To follow is costly. So that's why I ask you this morning, do we really mean that? That's just been in my head. If my knees were bowed in that green room. Turns out to be a green room. It looks like the guys weren't actually on a beach somewhere. And I was going to be beheaded. Would I stay true? Would I follow through? And one of the brothers who's seen the video, I've not seen the video, I'm just not willing to stomach that, but one of the brothers who saw it said, you could see on the lips of some of these guys, they would say, the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And that's what they kept saying as life was taken from them. And so it brought him great courage, great encouragement that these guys made a decision to follow, and there was no turning back. It is costly to follow Jesus. All right, secondly here, this call of consequence, we're going to see it's dirty work. All right, it's dirty work. So initially it's costly, but we're going to look at now the dirt, the gunk, the filth, the mess. So Matthew leaves, and somewhere between the leaving of the desk job and traveling with Jesus, he's going to have this party for Jesus. And so he invites, and that's who it's about. It's to celebrate Jesus, all right? And we're going to bring some people around Jesus to kind of celebrate here together with us. And so he invites the only friends that he has. So who are his friends again? So his tax collectors, all right? So these kind of group of people that he ran with, this was probably the only people that who would come to his house. And so he says, hey, I want you to come over. I'm throwing this feast for this guy named Jesus. So let's read again here, Luke 5, verse 29 and 30. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, we get the idea here that this is pretty dirty work, right? And we get that from verse 30. Why are you guys eating with these tax collectors and sinners? In their eyes, they're saying, there's no way this guy is the Son of God because God would never associate with ungodly people. And so for this guy, Jesus, who says he's the Son of God, to be sitting at this house where a party's going on with all of these sinful people proves that he is just corrupt. It proves he's not God. And they were just really starting to doubt even further the character of this man. And so in their eyes, these people were dirty. In their eyes, they were kind of like scum. They were gunk. They were filth. These are not people that we would associate with. And really, these aren't people who are worthy of our presence. You ever been around somebody like that? I'm really better than you. Okay? I'm just in this situation because I have to be right now. But in just a moment, we're going to part ways and we'll never meet again because I'm better than you. Right? I do life better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm just whatever. I'm just one up from anything that you'll ever be. I've been around people like that. That's kind of how these Pharisees viewed anybody who wasn't a Pharisee. We're just a step above. We're a grade better than you are. And so they're starting to doubt here, and they're casting this picture in our eyes that this is dirty work. Literally, these are people they would not be caught dead with. Right? We use that as a phrase sometimes, not meaning it. It's just kind of a figurative thing. They would mean it literally. I would not even want to be buried in the same ground anywhere remotely close to these type of people. And so what we've got to notice is these are the very people that Jesus shares a meal with. These are the very people that Jesus is sitting around being entertained by. These are the very people that Jesus came for. Let's go to verse 32 of Luke 5. Jesus makes it clear, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And so what he's saying is this, I've come for the sick, and I've come for the broken, I've come for the outcasts, and I've come for the poor, I've come for the ugly, I've come for the dirty, I've come for those who the world would classify as scum. And to say it another way would be to say, he came for us. He came for us. So don't mishear me this morning. I'm not saying that you're scum. I'm not saying that you're dirty. I'm not saying that you're worthless. I'm not saying that you're an outcast. I'm saying in our sin, that's who we all are. We are all in need of the physician here. Jesus said, I've come for people just like you. And sometimes we want to stand outside and look, oh, I'm not like that. I don't behave that way. I don't talk that way. I don't go those places. I don't treat people like that. I don't waste my money that kind of way. And we start to look down our nose at people as though we're a little bit better, a step above. All we have is the attitude of a Pharisee. See, we need to have lives that intersect, church, with sick people. Sick people, ugly people, dirty people. And by ugly, I don't mean that they don't meet some kind of outside beauty pageant qualification. I mean, they've got sin in their life, and they're a wreck because of that sin. They have no hope in their life. We need to have lives that intersect with these people. Not so we can start believing the way that they believe, not so that we can take their opinions as doctrine and start being challenged or changed by what they believe, but so that we can start loving people who Jesus came for. Right? Who did he refuse? He refused the ones who thought they were good enough on their own. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good citizen. I'm a good wife. I'm a good husband. I'm a good kid. I make good grades. I work a good job. I'm just kind of a good person all in all. I didn't come for you. You think you don't need help. I came for the person who sees they are in need. I came for people who are sin sick. And so Jesus here shows us what it looks like to roll up our sleeves and to love somebody and to serve them. And this is kind of where I'm at personally now. For a while, we've done all sorts of programs and things of that nature, and church has been involved with all sorts of good types of programs. But I'm learning that people don't want to be viewed as a program. People don't want to be viewed as a project. And so we're supposed to meet needs, and so come here, you've got needs, and I'll help you, and then I'm going to walk away. People are looking for connection. They're looking for somebody who can kind of traverse this life with them, go through this life with them, who's going to help them along in this process. We're going to speak truth over them, but we're not just going to drop the truth and walk away. You know, in my mind, that comes off as hate speech. When I say God loves you and I don't, that's like hate speech. If God loves you, then I should love you as well. If God's going to stick around your sinful mess of a life, then I should stick around as well. Not so that I am changed by your influence, but hopefully so the reverse takes place. That what you see in me will start to cause you to ask questions, to want to know more, to seek what is true. Why do you have hope? Your life's not that great. You should be struggling just like me. Your health stinks and you have joy. What's the deal? And we should have opportunities, and we, I'm including me, we need to have these opportunities where our lives intersect with people, where they see that we're not much different than they are. My life is stained by sin just like theirs. The difference is I found hope in Jesus. There is a remedy. There's a cure. And so we need to be people who roll up their sleeves and get dirty. Matthew was showing us it's dirty work. Jesus shows us that it's dirty work. What I love here, Jesus didn't check out. He didn't just clock out and go, you know what? I shouldn't be at this house. Sinful people alert. Sinful people alert, like red lights and sirens are going off. And he's holy, needs to get out of here. He stayed. What are you doing eating with these tax collectors and sinners? I came for the sinners. Takes another bite of bread, another drink, and just goes on with his conversation at the feast. He doesn't walk away thinking, well, I'm going to offend these people, the ones who don't understand that I've come for them as well. And so it's costly, and it's also dirty. For you and I to make a choice to truly follow Jesus is going to be dirty work. And listen, there's dirt all around us. We know that because our lives are pretty dirty as well. So if we could crack open our skull and lay our thoughts out there, we would go, ooh, you mean you had that thought? You have that anger in you? You've got that building up in you? And by the way, have you had any angry thoughts this week? Have you had any thoughts that are dishonoring to God? It took me till Friday to realize that I hadn't said one prayer for these people who had taken the lives of these 21 men. Not one prayer. You read blogs and you watch news, and it's all like, mounty up, boys, let's go clean house. And let's send them to hell. I'm not saying I've got it figured out. Saying somewhere there's a line of compassion. At least that should be brewing in me, where there's a desire for change. We say, oh, they'll never change. It's just who they are. They're just indoctrinated that way, and they're going to die that way, and they've proven there, and maybe they will. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about me. There should be something in me that looks at this person with compassion and says, I wish that you would know Jesus. I wish you would see that this is wicked. I wish you could see that you're partnering with evil and that there is hope for you. And so for me, I had to click off the TV. I had to unplug from some of this even good news and just get serious with the Word of God. Am I really going to follow Jesus? What did Jesus say about our enemies? Love them. Those who bless you, what do you do to them? You pray for them. It's like, Corey, here's 6 days, and you're just being ravaged by this image and what's happened, and you've not even stopped for a minute to say, God, help them. So that's on me, right? But thankfully, there's a moment, a spirit moment, where God's like, hey, we got to direct your heart here. We got to get things straight. We got to get clear. Pray for them. Love those who don't treat you the way you want to. We read it this morning out of Peter. People hate you, you don't retaliate. We model what Jesus did. We follow his example. And so it is costly, and it's going to be dirty work, and we've got to get in the mess. And there's all sorts of messes we could list, but we don't have to. You guys understand that. These people are in need desperately of the gospel. We are in need desperately of the gospel. The same grace that saved me is the same grace that I need today to work on me, to keep renovating me, to get rid of me and replace me with him. And so it's dirty work in our own lives, and it's dirty work with other people. When we make a choice to follow, there is a consequence. And then third and last here this morning, as we think about following Jesus, here a third consequence is that it's confrontational. It's confrontational. So we read in our text here, the Pharisees made this very clear. They were appalled that Jesus would take time with these tax collectors and these sinners, and not just take time with them, but that they would sit where? They would sit around a table and share a meal. You know, there's something that goes a little bit further when we sit down and share a meal, right? We feel a little bit more connected. It feels like this setting's a little bit more intimate. We're going to have an opportunity to get to know one another a little bit further. You know, it's kind of hard to get up and walk away from a table. We can walk from one another here, not a big issue. But when we're seated around a table, what we're saying is, as a person around the table, I want to interact. I want to know you, and I want to be known. And so Jesus is sitting around here, and there's like, I just cannot believe that he is letting himself be just connected with this type of people. And so let's go to verse 30 here, and we'll see their conflict with Jesus' disciples. Back in verse 30, it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect complained to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and why do you drink with tax collectors? And the truth of the matter is this, it's no different today. Every time we take a stand for God, we're going to be confronted by somebody who doesn't believe that what we believe is right. It happens all the time. If you're ever on Facebook and you take a stand for something, you're going to find some people are going to stand against you. Right? It could happen publicly in a room like this. I've sat in services where men have stood and said, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And a man in the back row stood up and said, you are a liar. Walked the aisle arguing with this pastor while he was gently escorted out of the building the whole way. When we take a stand for what's true, you can expect conflict. You can expect confrontation. Where we don't take a stand, there's nothing to really be against, right? If people don't know that we're a Christian, that we believe in Jesus, that we love the Lord, and we're living our life on mission for him, there's no reason to be against us because we're just kind of a blender. We just go along with the flow. But when we make that stand and say, this is who I am, I'm following him, this is the choice I've made, what we know as a consequence is people are going to be conflicted, and they're going to want to stand or oppose what we believe is right and true. And so Jesus here, again, he responds to their disgust by saying, I'm not clocking out, I'm not walking away, I'm going to stick here and eat around the table with these tax collectors and sinners. And I love the way he handles this. Now, Jesus deals differently with the Pharisees elsewhere, right? Some places he calls them out, that you're sinful people, right? And the ones I'm talking about are you. You're the wreck. You're the ones who don't believe. You're the ones who are in error. Now here he's going to deal with them a little bit more politely. I'm just staying around the table because I've come for people just like this. I've come for these sinners. And so he stated his purpose and he stayed on his mission. And what we're really trying to look at here in the idea of being confronted is how do we deal with it? How do we deal with people who stand against what we stand for? Jesus makes it clear for us here that we continue just to state our mission and we continue to fulfill that purpose. I'm not walking away. I'm not going to stop doing what I've been commissioned or asked to do because somebody just does not agree. And so how do we deal with it? Are you going to walk away? Are we going to humble ourselves and just keep following? Jesus gives us a good picture here of that. And I think we've got a good picture as well from the same story this past week. As these men were beheaded and as news of this spreads, maybe you saw the interview with one of the brothers. Do you see this? There were three brothers. Two of them had went to find work, and both of them were beheaded. And so this man has watched the video, seen both his brothers killed. And so he begins to talk about how he's dealing with this, how he's processing what he sees. And the first thing he says, I want to thank them because they play the video long enough for me to see my brother say, the Lord Jesus. And so it brought him great courage. But during this interview, he was asked this, what would you say to these guys if you were given the opportunity to forgive them? Would you? Would we? And so this man stops and he pauses for a moment, and then this is what he says. He says, I think I would say what my mother said she would say to one of these men who took her son's life. He said, my mom was an uneducated woman, is an uneducated woman in her 60s, and said she would ask him to come into her house and then ask God to open his eyes because he was the reason that her son entered the kingdom of heaven. And that just kind of blows my mind almost. You're the one who's taken the life. It's not just that you've taken it. I've seen what you've done. And I want you to come sit at my table. I want to talk to you about forgiveness. I want to talk to you about Jesus. I want your eyes to be opened so that you can walk away from this wickedness. Well, to close this program, the host of the program asked this brother, and he says, you think you could pray for us? Now, just to kind of wrap this up, can you say a prayer as we clock out here? And so he said, yeah. He said, I'll pray. And so here's what he prayed. He says, dear God, please open their eyes to be saved and to quit their ignorance and these wrong teachings that they've been taught. Right? Taking a stand is going to be costly. Taking a stand is going to be dirty, but it's going to be confrontational. So how do we deal with it? Do we yell back? Is that the answer? No. All right? The Bible teaches us that often we diffuse a situation when we're humble, when we're meek, when we're calm. We're going to accelerate the fire when we come back with fire. So you're hot mad at me and I come back hot mad at you. All we're doing is just, we're going to get hot mad until something blows. We're called to be people who diffuse, people who understand there will be confrontation, and people who deal with it the Lord's way. I'm going to stay on my mission. If it puts me on my knees and takes my life, then so be it, all right? Because there's no turning back. There's no turning back. That's what we've sung through here this morning. So this life of Matthew, the guy was faced with a call, and he made the decision to follow. Listen, Jesus is called to everyone on the planet, which means he's calling to you and I in this room this morning. So what decision have we made? Jesus, I will follow you, be my Savior and my Lord, or Jesus, I reject you, and I won't follow. That's our two options. Maybe today you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, to confess him as your Lord. We see for Matthew it brought him great consequence, and yet he willingly paid the price. We see that he got his hands dirty, but he loved the opportunity to have Jesus around his friends. I mean, didn't he? I want Jesus here, but I want all my friends here. Why do I want all my friends here? Because Jesus is here. And what Jesus has done is doing for me, they need to hear, they need to meet, they need to know, they need to understand Jesus. And so he was doing the dirty work of trying to bring people to Christ. And then it brought him this confrontation. What are you doing here eating with these people? He either deferred to Jesus or Jesus overheard and stepped in. But what we see is that we're just going to stay on mission. This is our role. I've come for the sinner. And so I'm going to love them, I'm going to serve them, I'm going to let them know who I am, and I'm going to call them to repent. And so the call is pretty simple today. One is, are you following Jesus? If not, I want to ask you, why not? And if you are, then do we see these things as a reality in our life? Are you submitted to Him in every way? Like, as He is the final say-so in your house, who gets the last word? Mom? Dad? Or God? Right? Who do we turn to when there's a split? Who makes the decision for our home? Me, you, or God? Are you fully submitted like we see in Matthew? Do you see that your life is intersecting with people that don't believe in God? And are you rolling your sleeves up there going, all right, let's get dirty. All right, let's talk through the mess of your life. My life's a mess too, and so you want to know about me? I'll share me and have a chance to relate the gospel to people who are in desperate need. Or maybe today you just sit here and you feel like you're pressing on in the face of confrontation. You've taken your stand, and people are opposed to you, and you're just trying to find your footing. I just want to encourage you to be faithful. Remember your cause. Fulfill your role. Jesus didn't get up from the table and walk away and go, I'm sorry this upsets you. I won't do this anymore. I've come for the sinner. I'm going to serve the sinner, meet the sinner where they are. I'm going to love this sinner. I'm going to try to help them see that I'm the Savior so that they'll repent and find life.